Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, as you're, hopefully you haven't been looking ahead at the notes and filling in the blanks by guesswork. Before you look at notes or text or anything like that this morning, fill in the blank for me. A growing, maturing Christian, blank. Or how would you say that person is a growing, maturing Christian? What would define that in your thinking? My aim this morning is for you to understand and believe that God, after saving you, if you're in Christ, a follower of Christ this morning, that after saving you by the power of His Holy Spirit, God gives His Holy Spirit to take up residence within you, to reside in you, that God establishes His presence with you personally by the power of His Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit of God has a singular aim. And that singular aim is to see you transformed into the image of Christ. Or to see the image of Christ molded or formed in you. And to believe that not only is that the Spirit's aim, but that's a thing you can have confidence that He's doing. And then also that you can learn in some simple basic things about how to participate in that process. So if growing as a Christian and becoming a mature Christian is on our radar, and that's a desire that we have, then what God has provided for us to do that and how we're to respond to Him in faith, what we're to believe and think about that is pretty critical. And I believe that we have a really full picture of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we're not going to read the entire chapter because I'll be going back to reference different parts of it along the way. And because this verse is a good summary verse of the entire chapter. All of chapter 3 is well summarized in verse 18, where Paul says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." I want you to believe and have confidence that God has given you His Holy Spirit if you're a follower of Christ. If you're alive spiritually, God has also given you His Spirit. And by His Spirit is at work transforming you so that the very image of Jesus Christ is being formed in you. Now, as you think through this text and the bigger picture of what's going on here, Paul is defending his ministry, his gospel ministry amongst the people in Corinth, where he's being attacked by what this text at one point calls so-called super apostles. Guys who were much more handsome than Paul and more articulate than Paul, and guys who didn't struggle with some of the physical difficulties and sicknesses and illnesses that Paul had, and guys who, because of their message, were not being drug out of towns and stoned and left for dead. Guys who saw themselves as being successful followers of God. They had a whole brand of what they thought that looked like and how they thought people ought to think about that. And they were criticizing Paul. And Paul defends not himself so much as the ministry, the message that he's proclaiming. And saying, their message is a false one. This is the truth. And the work of the gospel in your hearts is not to produce those things that they're talking about, but to produce the image of Christ in you. As he does that, this message has one point, basically broken into two halves. The Holy Spirit of God brings you to life, and then the Holy Spirit of God works in your heart to form the image of Christ in you. I really want you to be able to say what this sermon was about after it's over. So just to remind you, the whole point of this sermon is that the Holy Spirit of God brings you to life. And you remember last week we talked a lot about that as we thought about the Spirit of God who awakens us and opens our eyes and rescues us and raises us from the dead spiritually and gives us life. Well, the Holy Spirit of God brings us to life. And then He continues His work by molding the image of Christ in us. And so that's the whole sermon. Now, what's this veil that Paul's talking about in verse 18? If the first half a point of the message is that the Holy Spirit brings us to life, and Paul's talking about that in these terms, what does he mean when he says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord"? Well, as you look back through the chapter, Paul is referring to an incident that took place in Exodus chapter 34. God has brought the people out of Israel. He's rescued them out of bondage to slavery. And He has told them, I have chosen you as my people. I want you to be a people who are separated out to me, belonging to me. And because you're my people, I want you to look like me. And Moses has gone up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, where he's receiving from God the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And God is giving them this law so that they can know who He is and what He's like. The law of God is not so much for them a code of conduct as it is a revelation of the character of God who has called them to look like Him. And so if you're going to look like me, then live this way. And so God is giving them this law, and He's called them to look like Him, to reflect His image and His holiness and His glory. And the people get impatient while they're waiting for Moses up on Mount Sinai, and they build a calf, a golden calf, to worship it. And they begin to worship around this calf and say, "This is the God who brought us out of Egypt." Of course, you'll remember probably that Moses came down from the mountain, saw all this idolatry going on, threw the tablets down on the ground, broke them in his anger. And later, God took him back on the mountain. Moses had to carve his own tablets this time, or cut the tablets out of the rock. And then God again wrote the law on the rock. And Moses took it down to them. And when Moses returns the next time, his face shone with the glory of having been in the presence of God. And the people who had so quickly said with their mouths, "We will do whatever the Lord commands us," but then with their actions gone off back into idolatry, said to Moses, "Cover your face, because we can't bear to look on this glory." Instead of seeing the disparity between their lives and actions and hearts and what God had called them to be, and seeing the glory of God on Moses' face and saying, "What can we do to be transformed?" they said, "Shield us from that. Let's have some kind of separation here so that we're not being convicted and pressed with the guilt of our sin, and we're not so keenly aware of how much distance or difference there is between us and God." Rather than being transformed, they would rather be shielded from it. And so Paul is referring back to that literal veil that Moses wore on his face when he left the presence of God and came into the presence of the people. But then he's also talking about a figurative veil. And if you look back in that text, just a few verses, you can see in verse 14 that the text tells us that their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. So not only is Paul referring to that physical veil that Moses wore and the action that was going on that it represented, the hardness of the hearts of the people, but he's talking about a figurative veil that continues to lie over the hearts of people, so that when they're looking into the Scriptures and when they're reading the Old Testament, they don't see a revelation of a promised Messiah and one who is coming to transform them so that they can be what God has called them to be, but they just see a code of conduct. And even when people read the New Testament, they don't see Christ revealed there and unfolded for them so that they can desire to follow after Him, but they see a man who was a good worker, a good teacher, a man with exceptional morals and incredible self-discipline. A good example. They see moral behavior acted out that they can then begin to follow, and so that they can do good things in order to be good people. There's a veil over their hearts that doesn't allow them to see what the things are exactly precisely the things that the Scriptures are teaching. And still, rather than being asked to be cleansed of sin, they look to this Word of God and to this man whom we know is God as a code of conduct, an example. And so the Holy Spirit's work is one of life because it removes this veil. I'm not going to spend tons of time here because we spent so much there last week. But remember that down in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so the Scriptures are recognizing that when people just, they can't see, they can't understand the gospel, it's not because they're not bright or intelligent, and it's certainly not that we understand it because we are bright, but because there's a veil, a figurative covering, a scaliness over the eyes of our hearts so that we can't see these things or understand them. And the veil comes to represent the hardness of heart and the blindness of eyes that a person has apart from Christ. And so we can't begin talking about Christian growth in terms of action. And if you had a tendency to say, well, a mature Christian is someone who, and then begins to list things like he reads his Bible every day and goes to church on a regular basis and shares the gospel with people and loves missions. If you began to list things like that, then I would challenge you to ask God to change the prescription of your lens a bit today. Because while all of those things may come as a result of knowing Christ, the discussion about Christian growth and maturity begins with repentance and faith, which is still just a response. Christian growth is not an action so that we produce something. It's a response to what God produces. God takes the veil away to begin with, and that's the first thing that Paul's talking about. That's why all through this text, over and over, he talks about the old covenant and Moses as being something that's fading away. And he says the ministry of the old covenant is death, but the ministry of the Spirit is life. Well, it's because the code of conduct, if you will, the law that God gave was never intended to produce life. It was only intended to show how short we come of being what God has called us to be. And so it exposes and uncovers sin, but it doesn't leave us there. It's pointing always to Christ, whose ministry amongst us is permanent and who produces in us life. And so that's what we're beginning with this morning, because we've still got to understand that this idea of the Christian life and growth begins with a response that is enabled by the work of the Spirit of God. John Bunyan is usually attributed with this following hymn or verse: "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. For better news, the gospel, far better news, the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." Some who dig through old documents think that John Bunyan didn't write that, but that it was actually a Scottish preacher named Ralph Erskine who said originally, "A rigid matter was the law, demanding brick, denying straw. But when with gospel tongue it sings, it bids me fly and gives me wings." So there's just another little look, a nuance, that even ties it more closely to what was going on with the people in Egypt. The law of God gives you a list of things to do. It commands you to do the impossible. And our response is only one of death to that. But God, the Holy Spirit, makes us alive so that we can respond to Him. And the second point, half point of the message, is that the Holy Spirit, who makes us alive, then enables us to grow in Christ. His singular goal is to form in us the image of Christ. So when you think about all the things that you think the Holy Spirit is given to do, I want to carefully say that if they're not guided by and fitting within the lens of this, that His aim in bringing glory to God who saved you through Christ, and the Spirit wants to give glory to Christ and point to Christ and focus on Christ, so His primary aim in your life is to make you look like Christ. And that encompasses His entire ministry in your life. Now obviously that has lots of tentacles and ideas and applications, and we want to talk about those in a few minutes. But look there to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and notice what Paul is describing as happening in the life of the one who has an unveiled face. He is beholding the glory of the Lord. Now what were you not able to do before Christ saved you? You were not able to see Christ as beautiful. You didn't see Him as desirable. You didn't see the things of God as desirable. So this is both our condition as Christians, but also our guiding principle. We are, as Christians now, in an ongoing way, beholding the glory of the Lord, or gazing on the beauty of Christ. And as a result, are being transformed into the same image. That is the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. So it is by we're able to behold the Lord, and it is by beholding Him that we are transformed, or that we grow up in Christ, that we gain maturity as Christians. Now, let me give you a little acrostic that will help us think about that. The letters G-R-O-W, if you want to think about growing in Christ, out of this text for me represent four things. The first of those is that we're called to gaze regularly, moment by moment, at Christ. We're to fix our gaze on Christ. I started to say regularly, but some people visit their parents regularly once every year at Christmas time. So we're talking about something much more consistent and much more habitual than that. So we're talking about gazing regularly at Christ. To put this in modern terms, I would encourage you, don't ask what would Jesus do, but ask what did Jesus do. Gazing at the person and the life of Christ on such a regular basis, being so well acquainted with Him that you know His character and His life so that you can be transformed into that image. And notice that I'm not saying so. Focus on Bible study. Now certainly, if you're going to gaze on Christ and know who He is, you're going to have to spend time in God's Word. But you could become an expert in the Hebrew text of Isaiah and know everything that there is to know about the book technically and never see Jesus. And so, I'm not talking about focusing on Bible study. I'm talking about focusing on Christ as He's revealed in the Scriptures. You notice that I haven't said, so become a prayer warrior. Now, certainly, if you're going to, you need to spend time in communion with God in prayer. But we're not focusing on prayer. We're focusing on knowing Christ. I haven't said anything yet about focusing on gathering with the saints. But certainly, God works in this body and this fellowship to sharpen us one against the other, and by the preaching and teaching of the Word and the fellowship of the saints gathered to mold us in the image of Christ. But fellowship is not the end of that. It is looking like Christ. You see what I'm saying? It's a little bit like that Sunday funny paper 3D picture doodad. You know, if you get the Sunday paper and it's got that thing, it's just a jumbled mess of stuff, but if you hold it up to your face like this, And you back it away a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, you can see a 3D image come into view. But the instant, the moment that you focus on the paper and on the picture, it goes away. You can't see the picture without the paper, but the focus is not on the paper. Another example for you, I thought about this yesterday, driving down the highway, looking out the side mirror of our car, and there's a thing on the mirror that says, "Objects in this mirror are closer than they appear." And if you stared at that statement and read that all the time, somebody could run over you and you would never see them, because you're so focused on the mirror that you don't see the image that's being presented by the mirror. So the focus is not on the doing and the stuff. The focus is on Christ and on knowing the purpose of Christ. The way this is working itself out in my life this week is that I understand that I am intensely selfish. And so I have been trying, after thinking through this message, to focus on Christ giving Himself away to people. Just looking through the Scriptures for places in which, you know, when Christ is tired and someone comes to Him and He goes and ministers to them anyway. Or the times that Christ is worn out, tired, and yet He gets up early in the morning to pray. Or the times like when Brian read about this morning from the text in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus certainly could have said, "You know what, I've lived a perfect life, I deserve better than this." And He could have responded in so many different ways to the cross, and yet His response was one of voluntarily giving up Himself. And so those pictures, I want to gaze on those things and love Jesus because of those things, and then look to see Him produce those things in my life. So I want to gaze moment by moment at Christ. I want to make it my regular habit so that through the day I'm not living outside of that or apart from that, even as I'm doing the other things that need to be done, you know, that require attention. Secondly, the R in grow is request. Request God's powerful provision. And I'm going to ask you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 with me for just a moment. And I want to show you how to pray, okay? Now again, the focus is not praying, but I want you to believe that God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, raises you from the dead and gives you spiritual life. And that He also provides for you the power of His Holy Spirit to make progress in the Christian life, to grow so that the image of Christ is formed in you. And I think that you need to be regularly asking God to do that in your heart. Paul gives us an example of this in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, Paul is praying this for other people. I think it's a perfectly good biblical example for you to pray that for others and for yourself. To say, "God, I am praying that You will strengthen me by Your power through the Holy Spirit for this situation. That I might be strengthened, and so that with a result, Christ might be formed in me." So, when we're faced with temptations of various nature, we are looking to God to say, "God, there is nothing in me that is naturally disposed to turn away from my sin and to pursue holiness. So I'm asking You to strengthen me by Your power in me so that Christ can be formed in me." Christ who, when faced with temptation and is tempted in the same way that all men are tempted, but without sin, who did not yield to those temptations, who looked to the Father. So it's a multiple, I guess, multifaceted way of seeing Christ formed in us. We're looking, we're asking God to give us power to do the things that He's called us to do so that we can respond to Him. Now, I don't know how many of you have been on a cruise before, but my mother is like super generous, and she doesn't want to leave us any money in the inheritance. She wants to go on cruises. And so we said, "Mom, it's your money. let's go. And so one time we went off to the Caribbean or the Caribbean, however you say that word. Once we went to Alaska. And, you know, I'm amazed. You walk through this little tunnel thingy and you get on the ship and it's this gargantuan, massive, huge, floating paradise. You know? And you get out to sea, and even before you go to sea, there's a buffet and there are people standing around playing music and they have Cokes with little umbrellas in them, you know, that you can pay $5 for. And everything you want is just right there. Need a towel? You go to your room, and it's this cool cabin with a television, and you can either look outside the ship on the camera, or you can watch TV if you want to do that. And there's a person that comes by, and they make your bed. Some of you have never done that before, but it's like they clean it up, and they move your clothes, and they leave little elephant things in towels on your bed for you. They entertain you. You can walk into a place and see a show. You can go in here and have somebody bring you. They'll come and say, tonight on the menu we have steak and we have lobster. And I say, yes. And they'll bring them to you. And they just come and it's all this stuff and it's so cool and wonderful and paradise-like. But did you hear about the cruise ship that lost power? And suddenly, the cabin is nowhere you want to be because it's dark. Now, we don't stay on the outside of the ship. We stay on the inside cabins. So when you close the door of that puppy, it's black, dark, pitch black. It's dark. There's no light because there's no power. And then it's stuffy and nasty because there's no air. And all that cool food that was available is starting to go bad because there's no power to keep it cold. And they can't cook the food that's going bad because there's no power to cook with. And all those musicians and all the fun stuff that was happening, everything has shut down. And worst of all, you can't even go back to port because there's no propulsion, because there's no power. All this great stuff is still there. Nothing has changed. But because there's no power, what was a floating paradise becomes a floating death trap. Now you can surround yourself with good Bibles and good books and godly people and preaching and all of these things that are glorious. But apart from the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, you are dead. And so let us together ask God, plead with God before we come on Sunday mornings. God, if you don't speak, if you don't meet with us, if you and your Spirit don't work in power in my heart, nothing's going to happen. I've had an information dump, but I've not been transformed. God, as you open up the Word to read, God, send your Holy Spirit, because if you don't open my eyes to see and understand wonderful things in your law, it'll be like a rule book to me. And I'll either develop self-righteousness because I'm super disciplined, or I'll despair because I can't do the things that are there. It's death apart from the Spirit. So I encourage you to remember you have no power on your own. You need daily, moment-by-moment provision of the power of the Holy Spirit. God's not going to form Christ in you by osmosis. We do need to cooperate. We need to open our Bibles. We need to gather and all those things. But apart from the Spirit of God, we have no hope. And so ask Him for these things. Gaze on Christ. Rely on the power of the Spirit to enable you to do that. And then thirdly, own your own responsibility. I'm back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice that these verbs, the verbal words that are in verse 18, are all passive. Your face has been unveiled. And you are being transformed. And then just in case we don't get it at the end, Paul says, "For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So there is a work that only God can do. But at the same time, the Bible is very clear that as this operation happens, then we are responsible before God to respond to Him. And I told you to go back to 2 Corinthians, made a mistake. I really meant for you to stay there in Ephesians. So if you can just flip back to Ephesians, just look in chapter 4. Right after Paul has made these statements about how we're looking to Christ and to the Spirit of God to strengthen us, to form Christ in us, in chapter 4 he says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." And he does the same thing in Philippians where he says, "I've considered all of my religious behavior to be like a refuse heap, and I've thrown all that away for the privilege of knowing Christ and fellowshipping with Him, even in His sufferings." And he calls us in Philippians to follow after Christ and to press after Him. And forgetting the things that are behind us, we set our gaze on Christ, who is the high calling of God for us, to see His image formed in us. And so, own your responsibility in this, brothers and sisters. What is keeping you from seeing Christ? If you belong to Jesus, if God has given you His Holy Spirit, then what gets in front of your vision? And some time alone someplace just meditating and thinking on that, what keeps me from God's people? What keeps me from God's Word? What occupies my attention and my focus and my gaze so much that I can't gaze regularly and moment by moment on Christ? What is it that's clouding the picture? And then by the help of God, repent and turn away from that. And then finally, if I could say one last thing, now I do want you to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Gaze on Christ. Request the power of God. Rely on the Spirit of God to enable you. Own the responsibility to press after Christ. No one's going to grow you spiritually for you. And you don't get there just chronologically. I was thinking about my dad this week, and one day when I went downstairs and he was sitting at his desk in our basement den reading his Bible. And I looked at his Bible and I did like this to it. And I said, "Dad, I want a Bible like yours one day. I want a Bible with pages like this." And he didn't know it, but I was talking about, this Bible has it kind of this goldy stuff, you know, on the edge of the pages. That's what I was talking about. And my dad didn't know that. He thought I was talking about the way the pages were worn. And he said, "Son, you can't buy a Bible like this. It gets this way by using it." We don't just get godly because we buy a Bible that has nice edges. And chronology does not make you. Physical age does not make you godly. Own it, brothers and sisters, because God has enabled you to press after Him. And He gives you His Spirit so you can. And finally, wait on the Lord. This last little portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we are being transformed into the image, or into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. I think that means, I understand that to mean like this. A little bit at a time. So, a faithful life comes from a lifetime of faithfulness. And having established something over a long haul. When people started going west. You know, they loaded up those big wagons, jammed them full of all this stuff, and got oxen to pull them or big mules to pull them, and they got into trains and teams and groups, and they started heading west, one following the other. And after there were several different routes to go out west, but you had to pick one early on, because after traveling for a while in that line, the ruts in the road from the rolling of the wheels got so deep, you couldn't just turn and go out of it and decide to go this direction or that direction. It took a major stop, like taking everything off the wagon and taking it apart so you could pick it up and piece by piece and get it out in order to go in a different direction. And so establish early on a long lifetime of pressing in the direction of Christ and keep going. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't lose patience because you don't see things happening as quickly as you want. Gaze on Christ regularly. Make a habit of gazing. Rely on the Spirit of God to help you, to empower and enable you. Own the responsibility then to press and then persevere. Wait on the Lord. He'll do His work, His timing, His schedule. Okay? Let's pray together. Lord God, I know that Christian growth is not as simple as a one-point message. At least it's not simplistic like a one-point message. But it is simple in the sense that we're not called to be innovative or creative or come up with ways to grow in Christ, to mature as Christians. You have given us everything necessary for life and godliness. And we praise You and thank You for that. And we pray that You would help us to believe that if You have brought us to life by the power of Your Spirit, You also have taken up a permanent residence of life in us, and that You are at work transforming us into the very image, and that that's the design that You have. That's what Christian growth looks like. Is to see the image of Christ formed in us. So Father, grant us to see where that image is still tarnished and turned upside down and not accurate. And then grant us a hope. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says, because this ministry is so perfect, designed by God, therefore we do not lose hope. And we don't try to come up with a fancy way to get to God. We just rest and rely on what God has established. So help us to do that. And I pray for friends who may be here today who are apart from Christ, and they've been trying really hard to do good stuff and trying to be a good person and trying to follow the example of Christ, and just find themselves banging into one obstacle after another to do that, and failure after failure. Rescue them from death, we pray. Give them eyes to see Christ, and give them a new heart so that they can follow after You with joy. We ask for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.